That way. Well, what do we think when we think of treat? Not something sweet, right? Well, it's good to have you here. If you're new with us, we certainly want to extend a special welcome to you, and we're really happy that you're here, and we're not going to make you stand up and introduce yourself, because we don't do that around here. You can really have anonymity in this place. You can kind of tuck in, and nobody's going to bug you. Nobody's going to ask you to sign anything or give anything for a while. I'm kidding. You'll learn. By the way, just so I don't get in trouble, because my wife texted me on the way in when I was bringing one of my grandkids in, there is, ladies, your next Bible study is discerning the... Thank you, sweetheart. I can read. It's big enough even for me. Discerning the voice of God. And the books are available out there if you want to get a sneak peek and start early. And guys, Bob will take care of you. Don't worry about it. You'll be fine. Today, big day. Big day, especially for some of us. And in a moment, you're going to see why. It is the 10th anniversary of the Lameda campus today, the first time we ever started. Yes. It was a really big endeavor for a lot of us. Mike, it's so good to have you back, buddy. Oh, my. So happy to have you back. So... you guys, you know, a lot of you gave time. Most of you gave some hard-earned dollars to make this happen. And then we just gave it away. Yeah. Very cool. My friend Ben Myers is the pastor at Lameda, as many of you know, and he is a wonderful man. I always tell people he's much nicer than me. That doesn't mean you need to go over there, okay? But he is really a good man, married to a wonderful woman with just an excellent family. And I want to show you the story of rebirthing a church. Is that cool? Enjoy. Yeah, they are celebrating over there today, and they invited me to come, and I said, sorry, you guys have fun, enjoy the building, I'm going to be over there. But it was pretty cool. Good stuff, great memories. And we moved back over to the women's club as we hired Ben, and I just didn't want to commute anymore, and I knew we had to separate, and it was hard, for a lot of people, but I left my wife over there. So my wife and I went to different churches for 3 years, and I didn't like that. And then we moved back to the women's club, not knowing what would happen. And then we tried to buy the corner at Pearl. The Lord is good when He says no. And then this happened. So, just great. Great to look back. Beautiful stuff that we as a team have accomplished. And just good memories. Good legacy. For us. And look at this room. It's just packed and full. And so are they over there. So today's theme, facing the future strong. And certainly everybody wants to sign up for that, whatever it takes. I don't want to face the future weak. So I trust you're going to be encouraged today. One fellow said this, I love the story of the grumbling motorist. What am I supposed to do with this? He says, sort of sarcastically. Grumbling the motorist was as the police clerk handed him a receipt for his traffic ticket. Keep it, the clerk said. When you get four of them, you get a bicycle. Never heard that one before. Thanks. Do that. Let's pray as we begin. Lord, thank you that somebody just got it. Lord, thank you. Thank you, thank you that you... You are with us always. Thank you for the good events in our past, whatever they might be. And thank you for the difficult ones too, because they built us into who we are. So Jesus, we want you to touch us today. We want you to grab hold of us today. We ask you to do that in a beautiful, loving, aggressive grasp. Just take hold of us, Lord. We give ourselves to you. So, Jesus, we welcome you into this room. We welcome you into each of our lives, and we pray that you would you just fill us with your Spirit, with the desire to follow you. Overpower, Lord, those things that pull us away. Help each of us to search for how we can love you even better. So take us now, Lord. Thank you for who you are in our life. We want to tell you collectively that we love you, that we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Well, we're in a series entitled Journey with Jesus, and we're working our way through the New Testament, or through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We're kind of going event by event, episode by episode, as many of you know, and we're taking our time. We've been in the Last Supper for about 2.5 months. I didn't plan that. We're just taking it a chunk at a time. No reason to go fast or to fly through and miss stuff. And our hope is, as we examine what happened, what he did, what he said, how people reacted to him, that somehow it grabs hold of us in a new, fresh way. So that we get to a place where we don't just believe in him, but where we really want to follow him. Where the internal desire, where we crank it up, we turn it on even higher. We put it on 8, 9, 10. We don't let it stay at low. You make that decision. I don't. Maybe I encourage you along the way. I try to do it myself, and I fail a lot more than I'd like. But where we live life following him throughout the day, where we not only practice his presence, we enjoy it. We learn the art of that and how to live close to him, how to make him, as we always say, the love of our life. And that's work. It's not going to happen without effort. And during the Last Supper, Jesus has been laying out the future, as most of you know, you've been here, about what's going to happen, about what he wants them to do, about how he wants them to function, the challenges that lie ahead, certainly, and the helper he's going to send to them. We covered last week when we talked about help is on the way. At this point in the Last Supper, Jesus talks about the timing of things. Not with great clarity, but you'll see. And the emotions that they're going to face. And emotions are real. Man, emotions can take you out faster than anything. When your heart gets broken over something, you just get stopped. You don't just carry on. It's like a gut shot. Especially for those of us that tend to be more sensitive. And those of you that aren't, it can capture you too, and you know it. You just may not show it. But Jesus talks about how to stay strong. And it's beautiful stuff, good stuff. I hope you enjoy it today. I hope you enjoy it. How to face the future with strength. Number one, first off, you excited? You ready to go? Me too. Number one, Jesus fills the guys in on the schedule. Fills them in on the schedule. Now, what I'm talking about is what's going to happen, and also as you're going to see how it's going to affect them. And most of us have calendars, right? Most of them are on our iPhone. I look at my wife's and it terrifies me. I keep mine more simple. Because I like a little freedom in there, breathing room, we'll call it, margins, you know, and I look at hers and there's colors and I'm going, oh, that's not mine, but I'm going to be with her on most of it, but I don't look at it often. But we put on our calendar certain things that we look forward to and and the other things. And the disciples are more like us than you know. Now, they didn't have iPhones, I don't think, but they were looking to the future too. We're humans. It's kind of what we do. So pick it up in John 16:16. Jesus went on to say, remember, after speaking about you will be hated by the world, which was pretty clear and somewhat devastating, he's telling them what's going to happen. Just as they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And actually, it's going to be because of me. So if you want to follow me, some hate's coming, baby. And he says, please know, last week, I'm going to send an advocate to help you, to assist you, to help you shoulder up, to stay strong through what you're going to face as I leave and go back to the Father. And they loved him. They didn't want him to leave. They didn't want him to go away. And he goes on to say, in a little while, he's telling the guys, capturing their thoughts, in a little while you will see me no more, referring to what was going to happen tomorrow, of course, that they still don't fully believe in. They've heard him over and over and over again talk about it. But they're not buying it fully. When he was crucified, he'd be gone, at least in their minds, for that moment. Their reality was, Jesus is no more. He says, so you're going to see me no more. And then after a little while, you will see me. Guys, it's not the end tomorrow. He's trying to pour courage and hope into them, even though they aren't getting it. We see it from this side of history. They don't see what's going to happen. They've heard it. But they really, you know how you can be in denial sometimes about certain things? Thank you. I have a few friends in the room because I'm just like you, all right? But he's saying, but please believe me here. These are trust statements. He's trying to capture them and welcome them into what the future is. He's trying to tell them what it's going to be. And if somehow you can get to a place where you believe what Jesus says, where you believe what he promises, it captures you and it makes you strong. And when you find yourself emotionally weak, you can run to those that you've already placed your faith in, that you've believed in because of who he's been in your life. So Jesus gives them a hint as to the schedule that was coming in the coming months. And you'll see as we move on how that gets clear. The same thing that has happened over and over as we've studied the life of Jesus and the disciples. Number two, they didn't understand what he meant. They didn't get it. They aren't tracking with him, all right? As he's saying these words, they just don't understand. They can't put the picture together that he's painting to them. In verse 17, at this, what Jesus had just said, some of the disciples, not all of them, said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me, and because I am going to the Father? What the heck is he talking about? Hey, Peter, you get it? John, you get it? Anybody? Bueller, anybody? Come on. What's he talking about? Some people are going, what's Bueller? But most of you get it, all right? All right? Yes, we get it. Verse 18, they kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? They're asking amongst themselves, what does he mean? We don't understand what he's saying. Now, in fairness, it may be clear to us now. We may look back and go, well, duh, how dumb are these guys? Well, they were fishermen, but I'm a fisherman. I just got in trouble early. Usually I have a honeymoon period, but I'm already in trouble. So to them, this is all mystery. They're trying to figure things out, and they're trying to understand. They were totally perplexed and confused. What's a little while here? He's going to go away in a little while. He's going to come back. We're going to see him again. So they are speaking amongst themselves here. They don't understand. They weren't directly asking him. Understand that. Because that's key in my mind. Number three, now he unpacks how events will impact them that he's talking about. He tells the guys what to look forward to and what's coming. And the way these events are going to affect them. And you know, if you knew what was coming in the future, it doesn't necessarily know how they're going to affect you. Jesus lays that out. It's really fascinating to me what emotions are headed their way. And once again, Jesus knows the future, so he can do that. We can't do that. In verse 19, Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. He understood, and he said to them, now this is a coded message here. Jesus is God, and he knew what they were talking about. He didn't have to be listening to him, even though he couldn't hear them. So he says this to him. And again, somehow, if you want to understand the Bible and who Jesus is, you got to step into the room and try to become one of the guys as best you can. He says, are you, he asks a question. I always wonder, did Jesus have a smirk on his face? Because I would. But he wasn't probably sarcastic. But he says, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, he knows that. In a little while, you will see me no more, and then after a little while, you'll see me. The guys must have looked at each other and go, who told him? Did you tell him? Who ratted me out? Why did you tell him? I'm just thinking that might have been happening. Verse 20, very truly I tell you, and whenever Jesus says this, truly, truly, he wants to capture their attention, I believe ours as well. And he's saying something significant at this point. He's saying, listen up. Very truly I tell you, stop everything and listen. He says, you will weep and mourn. So he's telling them, you're going to face some deep emotions, fellas. Maybe deeper than you've ever faced in your life. And he's speaking of when he's going to be killed in a public fashion. Beaten within an inch of his life. And sometimes, you know, when we have communion, we're going to have one the Sunday night before Easter, I believe. It could be May 23rd, but don't ask me because the calendar. What? My wife just said it's March 20th. It was an M month and it was in the 20s. I'm close. All right? The Bible says there's freedom in Jesus, and I got freedom, baby. So. So he's going to die in a public fashion. He talks about you're going to mourn and you're going to weep. Men don't cry a lot, rugged fellas. When we get older, it gets tough. Because, you know, it's not cool. It's just one of those things of life. At least it's happened to me. Sometimes a really good commercial. I'm sorry, guys. You'll get there if you're younger. If you're my age and aren't, dude, you got to wake up, man. Get sensitive. Join me. All right. Better way to live. Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn. And he says this interesting, and this is such a commentary on real life. While the world rejoices, and we get this, that know Jesus and want to follow him, the world cheers this on. What? His public death. Remember the words, crucify him, from the crowd. They're celebrating what's going to happen. Get rid of him. We don't want him anymore. They, the world, opposed him. And still today, you know, those of you that are proud of and public about how important Jesus is to your life, it can be rugged. Nobody generally punches you in the nose in our society, but you can get looks and you get pushback. He goes on, he says, you will grieve. You'll face deep emotions. Again, maybe deeper than you've ever faced. Of loss and fear. I don't know if you've lost somebody you love really close to you. I don't know if you go through that turmoil. It's one of the privileges and tragedies of this job that I have to face, or I get to face, and try to comfort people through loss. To think of my friends, Ben and Laura, who had their sweet 20-something old son, Tony, get shot in the face and murdered 12 years ago? How many? We're getting old, Ben. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with that? How do you move on? Some of you know the Dewhurst. We baptized probably 300 people, I'm guessing. It's a round number. What is the number, sweetheart? Oh. Somebody listens to this tape, they're going to, what are they laughing about? That wasn't very funny. So we baptized a lot of folks in their pool over the years, and we love them. And they moved to Rolling Hills Covenant. They had a family member go up there, and that was so cute. Brian, they come every Christmas to see the Christmas musical, and Brian gave me a big hug 2 years ago, the dad, and he gave me a big hug, and he whispered in my ear, he's a fireman, 30-year fireman in Burbank. He's getting to the end of his run, you know, and good guy, an engineer, drives that big red truck, the one most of us in this room dreamed about driving, and we never did, but he's hugging me in the back, and he says, Jim, he whispers in my, he goes, you know, this is really our church. I just went, Brian, you are always welcome here. We love the Dewhurst family. And this year they came, as they always do at Christmas, ditch their church and come here, and I like that a little bit. And probably because the music is so good. And Brian, BJ, we've changed. BJ was his name. Now Brian is better than BJ. And if you need me to explain that to you, you got a problem. Okay? Too much for you? So I hugged Brian. He's a 23-year-old. He's exactly Jamie's age. They grew up as best friends. And I hugged him hard. And he's a big, strong guy that's in shape. And just he's trying to be a doctor. He's going to be a physician assistant first. And he's going to school down in San Diego. Well, on Monday, on President's Day, he was jogging down an ocean beach. Just jogging, trying to stay in shape. And a drunk driver on a holiday hit him and hit him hard. His pelvis is radically broken. His face is facing major plastic surgery and other issues. They think he's going to live and have a full recovery. Where do you put that? How do you deal with that? The sweet man that you love at 44? Goes to heaven. Why isn't Imani on the front row? He's my friend. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with it? I don't even know where I am. I could just go on telling stories. They'll make you sad. But how do you get strong? How do you live through that stuff well? He says, guys, you're going to grieve. You're going to face deep emotions. But your grief, he says, I'm back on track. Did you see that? It took me about 20 seconds. He goes, but your grief will turn to joy. These are amazing words. Now, that's about him, but he's telling us something. He's given us a hint of where strength is found. You'll experience relief from that tremendous pain that you're going to experience. You guys, and it's going to be tomorrow. They don't know it. He's told them, but they don't know it. Freedom from grief. Something great will happen that will deeply impact the grief that you have. So you're going to be sad. No details, really, at this point. Just telling him. He's not responsible to give him details. He just tells him it's going to happen. Then the reason you're sad is going to change. Something's going to happen to move you from sadness to joy. And you know what it's all about. It's pretty clear he's speaking of his death and his resurrection. We got it. But they don't understand that. Put yourself in their shoes, in their skin. Number four. Next, Jesus illustrates pain that produces joy. He's telling us a story today. He now gives them and us an illustration of what he's talking about to better explain things to the guys. And it shows the importance of illustrations. Every teacher should learn this quick. Don't be boring. Stories aren't boring. Talking head is boring. It helps us relate, right? Okay, next Sunday, no stories. All right, let's go on. John 16:21, a woman giving birth, he just breaks out into a story. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. Yep, that's pretty true. Every mom understands that in this room. Every one of you. If you're not a mom yet, maybe you've seen it. Maybe you're concerned about it. I would encourage you to continue being concerned about it. It is a big deal. And it is a big deal. It is a big deal every time. I'm sorry. Did you expect some comfort? The pain goes way back to the beginning. And a lot of people, the world just laughs at what the Bible teaches about this. But it goes back to Eve's disobedience. You know, most animals, they have the animal kingdom, they have babies and they're not squealing. It's not overly painful. There can be some issues that are faced and it can be more painful than others, but it's just kind of a normal process. Well, it would have been for women too if Adam and Eve wouldn't have done the deal and brought on the fall. Due to Eve's disobedience to God, the pain of childbirth has been multiplied and made worse. Every time a baby's born, it goes back to Eve. Fascinating. The world just laughs at us when we talk about that. Again, every mom gets that. I'm not trying to teach anything. I understand that. But when her baby is born, look what Jesus lays out. She forgets about the anguish. And this is just true. And how fast it happens. It's silly. It's silly. Because of her joy that a child is born into the world. Generally, what happens to most gals after they have a baby? And that baby is put up on her chest, a little bit cleaned off. I would think they should hose it down. I've been there. You want a really effective nurse after that baby. But generally what happens, and you know what I'm going to say, tears just begin to flow. She sees the face of that little baby boy or girl. It's just immediate. It's just fascinating. Moms certainly understand this, again, more than any man in the world. I witnessed it 5 times up close and personal, and a number of other times with my daughters. Not up close and personal, okay? But the joy was obvious, and it was pretty quick, and you guys understand. Jesus has talked about joy earlier in John 15. Now he goes back to that subject, right back to it, as we head towards the end of the evening, because it's so significant in staying strong. It's such a key component of you getting strong and staying strong. You lose your joy, its source, and strength goes away. It's on your own. You got whatever happiness and joy and excitement you can muster up. When it's sourced from outside of you, there's a different kind of joy. Leads us to number 5. Jesus offers a joy that cannot be stolen, taken away. Now, connecting with the illustration he had just given about childbirth, Jesus now relates the story to them. He applies it to them so they can understand what's coming. And it's just beautiful the way he does this. Check this out. John 16:22. He says, so with you, or he could have said, therefore, or with this in mind, so with you, fellas. So he's taking the story and he's going, here, guys, listen up. You don't understand what a little while means? Now is your time of grief, literally tonight and tomorrow. Again, they don't get that. For a short period of time when Jesus was killed and he was buried, they were devastated. He says, now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice. And the whole idea here is, do you trust me? And you can say the same thing about me and you. Do we trust him? And trust means I believe what he says. I believe what he promises. I take hold of what he's laid out. It becomes mine because he said it. And so many people push Jesus away in these promises. That can't be true. It can't be that easy. Boy, learn to grab hold of him. He says, I will see you again and you will rejoice. after being devastated, after being heartsick. And no one, no one will take away your joy. They can't. It's not available to them. If you trust me, if you believe what I say, guys, this is about more than seeing Jesus again in his resurrected body. It certainly is that. For the 40 days that he was here on earth after he came back to life on Sunday, Jesus is talking about the coming Spirit, the advocate that would be added to their life shortly right after his ascension. And we're going to get there one day. I don't know when. The promises that Jesus is making ahead of time are stunning if you want to know them and you want to hear them. Often we forget it hasn't happened yet to these fellas. Even though it was tomorrow, they don't understand like we can understand. So our faith ought to be way beyond what the disciples' faith was, because we have truth to lock onto. We have the very Word of God, the inerrant, perfect Word of God that we get to study and look back historically that God has left us with, and ought to just pour courage into us and faith, which leads us to number 6, last point today. Confidence in Jesus produces lasting joy. This is where it's at. As we talk about joy, we need to talk about a couple things. And we talk about it a lot. Joy is a fun thing to talk about. Where does it come from? How do I get it? Can I keep it once I have it? Those are real questions. When or if we place our confidence in Jesus, and most of you in the room have, and it's a beautiful thing, meaning Jesus becomes your guy, your Savior, by your choice. Somebody doesn't talk you into it. They may lay it out. They may encourage you. They may say, go down this path. But you have embraced it. You take hold of it yourself. He's my guy. He's my Savior. We not only believe in him, but we begin to follow him willingly. He doesn't have to force us. We want to follow. We willingly grow over time to love him more and more as time goes on, where he becomes the most valuable thing to us. That's where we're talking about when we say our confidence in Jesus. And I hope that's happened to you or is happening now, because that's where lasting joy will be found. Not because you figure out some part of truth, but because you fall in love with the one that died for you. What are we talking about? Verse 23, he says, in that day you will no longer ask me anything. The point is, that day means the day the Holy Spirit would be given to him, the day of Pentecost. Remember, Jesus had already ascended to heaven. Couldn't ask him any more questions. He'd gone up, and they'd all watched. They watched intently, the Bible says. And the idea is they locked on, and it happened slowly, not rapidly. I wish I was there to see that. Well, I guess I wouldn't be alive today. Wouldn't be your friends. Wouldn't be married to this woman. I'll stop. He says this. He says, very truly I tell you. Again, what is he saying? Listen up. I got something big to tell you. He says, my Father, could you close that back door for the last few minutes, someone, please? I love the kids having fun, but I'd appreciate them being quieter. Joke. My Father will give you, very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Underline the ask in my name, please. Jesus has mentioned this a few times before, and sometimes this causes people to struggle thinking that they can ask for anything and get it. You know, there's a new Maserati dealership on Hawthorne Boulevard, if you haven't noticed. And I drive by it all the time. And I have not yet asked my lovely wife if there was a white one in my future, because there's no need to ask. Okay, but I'm just telling you, all right? This is the third time during supper of him saying this. Men, I'm discipling you right there. I'm discipling you. This is news to them, what he's asking. They don't know what he's talking about. We do. They don't. Asking the Father in my name is new to them. They don't know what he means. The idea to ask, the idea that he's laying out here and he has before, is to ask for what's consistent with who Jesus is and what his will on earth is, that you connect so much with him that nothing's more important than what Jesus wants. And that leads and guide your prayer life. Verse 24, until now, he looks at the fellows, he says, you have not asked for anything in my name. Well, they'd never done this before. They didn't even know how, why. They would ask for things. He was in the room. They would just ask Jesus. They didn't have to ask in his name. He wasn't the glorified Savior lifted high yet, as would happen tomorrow in the next few days, and then his ascension, and then the ascending of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, which is in our lives that believe in Jesus. That's a work that God does. He says, ask and you will receive. You'll not be denied an answer. It may not be the answer you want, like the Maserati for me. All right? In other words, you can have confidence that you're heard every time. Every time. And look what happens when you live this way. When you have confidence in God, to go to God the Father, to ask in Jesus' name. He says, and your joy will be complete. The idea is mature there. This whole process is of us becoming or being confident enough to pray willingly and regularly produces joy that is mature, turning difficulty and grief and sorrow into joy, that hope can refill our hearts, that we can say with a confident tone that I'm going to be okay no matter what I face. And I hate what my friends have had to face oftentimes. So how is confidence in Jesus lived out? Just to kind of bring this to a close. We connect with him by believing. We step forward. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We start there. I don't know when exactly that happens in your life, and the truth is, neither do you. It's hard to lock in a date and a time. We willingly follow him. We want to listen to him. We want to listen to the teaching that he gives in whatever form that we can. Also, confidence is really shown in our prayer life. So the question, do you pray? If you don't pray, you don't believe he's really there. If you believe he's really there, you'll talk to him. He's the God of the universe. Do you believe God listens to you? These are fair questions. Do you ask in Jesus' name, knowing the authority of who Jesus is, that he's in charge of everything? And is your joy becoming more complete? These are questions you have to deal with. Or is it stagnant? Does it come and go, come and go, come and go? It's there and then it's gone. In other words, has joy found a home in you? It's just there, ever present. Even though your heart aches, even though tears come down your face, even though you're sad as can be at times, often for other people. Confidence in Jesus produces lasting joy. This is facing the future strong. Now, what do we learn? Number one, none of us will escape pain in life. This is not news to anybody. I know it's just a part of life, a part most of us don't care for. Jesus has made it clear to the fellows, and I believe to us as well, especially when we follow Jesus, it's going to happen. So we add to our pain if we choose to follow him. He wanted everybody to know that. It's not easy. It's not easy. It's not a soft road when you go down the road with Jesus. It's harsher. It's not popular in your life to be clear about Jesus. It's not in your life. It's not popular to want others to know him. I mean, I actually want other people to know him. To love him with all your heart. It's not popular. That's weird a little bit. You're a little Jesus freaky, right? But truth is, pain is real for every mom. He laid it out. You gals know. Pain is real in a whole bunch of ways in our life. My heart has ached for the Dewhurst family as I've texted back and forth. Pain is also real for those who follow Jesus. Number two, following Jesus allows us to live life with joy. And to understand this, to lock this in your brain and heart changes things. If you take this aboard. Jesus told us earlier in John 15:11, it's not your notes, but he says, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you. He literally wants, the joy of Jesus wants to be inside of you. He says, and that your joy may be complete. Again, the idea is mature. It can only happen if his joy is inside of us. He talks about joy three times in this very passage that we're looking at today. The only place this joy is available is in Jesus and him alone. People look for it in lots of places. No matter how hard you look, it won't be there if it's not in Jesus. You want this joy, you must move towards Him. You have to. You follow Him, and what happens is this joy joins you in your life. And you're going, how did I get that? Where did that come from? How did it put my life together? I'm happier than I've ever been, even though there may be pockets or compartments of sadness. I'm happier than I've ever been. We're sitting here right now, and we're celebrating who Jesus is in our life. And it's different than any part of your week. Even if you have successes, if you ring the bell over something at work, and I hope you do. Number three and last. Where or what you place your confidence in determines your level of joy, whether it's limited or complete. You get to make that decision. Ooh, those are cool looking words. I didn't do that. Whether it's limited or complete, or the idea would be mature. Everybody believes in something, even if it's nothing. That sound crazy? That was me. I believed in nothing. I believed being a good guy was a good thing. My mom and dad were wonderful people. We just didn't grow up going to church. I didn't know anything about the gospel. I didn't even know there was an Old and New Testament and didn't care. I really was a C student. I get it. I didn't care. I was having so much fun playing volleyball and living in the South Bay. And at this point, I always mention the red onion just for fun. It's funny. We still go to the red onion, but it's a Mexican restaurant up in PV. And every time I go in there, I just laugh. Sandy goes, what do you laugh for? Us? Nothing. So everybody believes in something, even if it's nothing. All right? Everybody puts their confidence in something. You get to choose. Everybody does. Placing your confidence in Jesus, you taking your heart, your mind, your life, and placing it in Jesus and giving it to Him fully changes everything. It places heaven in your future. It produces higher levels of joy in your life. I guarantee it, no matter what you face. And there's sad days. There's sad seasons. That doesn't go away because we live in reality, those of us that know Jesus. But we also live in the reality of our future is cared for. And we can grab hold of the promises and hold them near and dear when we hurt the most. Now this last week, I know some of you have seen this because it's gone viral, but I'm going to show you just because I need to. Ingrid Williams is married to a gentleman by the name of Monty Williams. And Ingrid died last week in her funeral. She died in a head-on collision in Oklahoma. And Monty, by the way, is an ex-NBA player for 11 years, and he's an assistant coach for Oklahoma and was the head coach for 3 or 4 years in New Orleans and just a great guy. She died in a tragic head-on collision. A lady was speeding with a dog in her lap, and she swerved into oncoming traffic, and their Suburban with 3 of their kids in it faced a head-on collision at about 80 miles an hour, the other person. Ingrid and Monty have 5 children, 5 to 17, and she's no longer with us. And I want you to watch this. I want you to see what kind of confidence you can have. If you want it, it's available.
Thankful for all that the people who showed up today. It's a pretty tough time, not just for me, but for all of you as well. And I'm mindful of that. I'm thankful for my family. My children have been unbelievably resilient this past week. All of my relatives who've flown and drove and many friends, some people flew in for the day just to spend a few hours with me and didn't even get that accomplished. But it all is well received by my family and especially me. The Bible says in Psalms 133:1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I think that's what we've done, and that's what Ingrid would have wanted. Psalm 73:1 says God is good. And 1 John 4:16 says God is love. during times like this, it's easy to forget that, because what we've gone through is pretty tough and it's hard, and we want an answer. And we don't always get that answer when we want it. But we can't lose sight of the fact that God loves us. And that's what my wife, and that's what I try to, however badly, exhibit on a daily basis. But God does love us. He loved me so much that he sent his son to die for my sins. And I, for one, know that I'm not the man that you guys see every day. And only God could cover that. He loved me so much that he gave me a wife that loved every part of me. And she fit me perfectly. And I know different players that I've had over the years probably got tired of me talking about my wife, but I used to always think to myself, like, who else was I going to talk about? So that never bothered me. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All of this will work out. As hard as this is for me and my family and for you, this will work out. I know this because I've seen this in my life. See, back in 1990, at the University of Notre Dame, I had a doctor look me in the face and say, "You're going to die if you keep playing basketball." And I had testing done, test after test, shipping me all over the place to try to figure out a way for me to play. And it didn't work out. And I kept that from Ingrid. She knew I was having some tests done, but she didn't know the severity of the situation. So my career was over at the age of 18. And we had a press conference, and I left the press conference by myself, and I went to her dorm room, and I told her what happened. And the very next words out of her mouth after we probably cried a little bit, she said, "Honey, Jesus can heal your heart." And I'm evidence that God can work it out. I don't care what you're going through. This is hard for my family, but this will work out. And my wife would punch me if I were to sit up here and whine about what's going on. That doesn't take away the pain. But it will work out, because God causes all things to work out. You just can't quit. You can't give in. See, the Bible says Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And America teaches us to just numb that, and it's not true, but it is true. All you got to do is look around you. Get outside of these walls, and you know it's true. This will work out. Doesn't mean it's not hard. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean we don't have tough times, and we're going to have tough times. What we need is the Lord. And that's what my wife tried to exhibit every single day. Now, I'm going to close with this, and I think it's the most important thing that we need to understand. Everybody's praying for me and my family, which is right. But let us not forget that there were two people in this situation. And that family needs prayer as well. And we have no ill will towards that family. In my house, we have a sign that says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We cannot serve the Lord if we don't have a heart of forgiveness. That family didn't wake up wanting to hurt my wife. Life is hard. It is very hard. And that was tough. But we hold no ill will towards the Donaldson family. And we, as a group, brothers united in unity, should be praying for that family, because they grieve as well. So let's not lose sight of what's important. God will work this out. My wife is in heaven. God loves us. God is love. And when we walk away from this place today, let's celebrate, because my wife is where we all need to be. And I'm envious of that. But I got 5 crumb snatchers I got to deal with. I love you guys for taking time out of your day to celebrate my wife. We didn't lose her. When you lose something, you can't find it. I know exactly where my wife is. I'll miss holding her hand. I'll miss talking with my wife. Sam and Coach Donovan probably couldn't figure out why I always wanted to get out of the office, me and Mo Cheeks. Mo probably wanted to go do something else, but we always wanted to get out of the office. I just enjoy being with my wife. I enjoy being with my family. And most of the times we didn't do anything. We'd just be at the house sitting around doing nothing. I'm going to miss that. Let's not lose sight of what's important. God is important. What Christ did on the cross is important. Let's not lose sight of that family that also lost someone that they love. I love you guys. I hope I get a chance to hug and shake a hand and give a kiss on the cheek. But let's keep what's important at the forefront. Thank you. Thankful for all that the people who showed.
Yeah. Yeah, I you know, sometimes that's better than a message, to see what a man goes through and how deep and confident he is in Jesus. You can be, and me too. I don't want anybody in this room to face any turmoil, but we're gonna. It's just a matter of time. So to be confident in who Jesus is brings joy into any situation. Learn it and live it. Let's pray. Lord, thanks that we can be together, and we do pray today for Monty and his five kids, that you would bless them, that you would, they're safe and we can tell, but just take care of them in a special way, and the family of the gal who caused the accident, take care of them as well. May they turn to you because of this tragedy. And Lord, just help us to be people who really follow, who really depend, who hear stories from you and from others, and we grab onto it and never forget that we ought to be confident in who you are in our life and thus love you all out. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Have a wonderful day. Welcome home, buddy.
Thank you.
So what's up with Ashley?
She's, we went over there.